I on? There we go. Well, good evening. I almost said good morning. It's usually what I do when I get nervous. Are you nervous? I am. I'm a little nervous today. I see women in the crowd, and usually there's only men when I speak up here, so it makes me a little bit nervous, but I am very honored to be here this evening. I'm not honored because I get to have all of your eyes on me. Hopefully your eyes aren't on me. Hopefully your eyes are in your Bibles this evening and upon Christ. But the reality is I'm honored because I get to be used as a tool in the hands of the master craftsman. And as long as he's in control, as long as his hands are on me, I know that everything is gonna run smoothly. Before we get started, I wanna do a little housekeeping. Can you take out these little devices, these things, and put them on silent mode or turn them off? It would be greatly appreciated, because the last thing in the world I really need when I'm nervous is to go squirrel in the middle of the sermon. But want to just say thank you for being here tonight. For those of you who don't know who I am, my name is Dion. I'm also known as Michelle's husband. That is actually, to be honest with you, that is my favorite title. I'm an elder here at the church. I also help lead our men's ministry. I sometimes do worship. I used to do live stream. And if I stand around long enough on Sunday mornings, I get plugged in somewhere. In fact, I think somebody just snagged me the other day to become a broista at the Pour Out Ministries. Is that right? Yeah, I think she convinced me. She said that she was desperate. And when I hear that, you know, it's like, okay, Lord, you know, I've always wanted to be a barista. I always liked making coffee, so maybe, but I might be the guy behind the little iPad kind of frazzly writing things on cups and passing it to somebody else to do all the making. But that's in the works. If you want, does anybody, by the way, does anybody not have a Bible and needs a Bible this evening? If you could just raise your hand. The ushers will hand you a Bible, and if you don't have a Bible of your own, that is a gift from us to you. Nobody? Okay, everybody's got their Bibles. We're ready to go this evening. If you would, open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 39. Here's a little trick. Go all the way to Leviticus and go back a few pages. We're almost done with Exodus. We're almost at the end. 40 is the last chapter in the book of Exodus. I get the privilege of not being the tail end, so we're going to get through this portion of Scripture, and then we'll have another week of that, and we'll get through. And if you want, so I'm going to be flashing a lot of Scripture up on the board this evening. I ask that you'd probably don't go flipping back and forth. The reason being is I'm going to move fairly quickly once I get started, and you know, trying to get to where I'm going, by the time you get there, I'm going to be gone. So, you know, write the scripture reference down. The scripture will be on the board and you'll see it and you can read it up there. But write the scripture down and check me in it, okay? Make sure you go home, you read it up on your notes and make sure that I'm giving you the right information, that I'm giving you the truth out of the Word of God. But if there are two portions of scripture in which we will read out of that are a little bit longer, and if you want, you can turn to those. So Exodus 28, if you want to put a little marker in your Bible for Exodus 28, and then 1 Corinthians chapter 12 will be in that a little bit later on, okay? So before we get started, let's go ahead and pray. Lord God, we thank you for your grace and your love. Lord God, for your goodness. Lord, we know that you are just a wonderful God, and you've used your word to reveal yourself to us and to guide us, Lord God, through this life that can be very frustrating and confusing. But Lord God, you've laid everything out before us. You've taught us, Lord God, how to walk right with you. And we know, Lord God, that as we walk in right standing with you, that as we obey you, Lord God, your blessings upon our lives just multiply. And so, Lord God, this evening, we ask that you would continue to speak to us. Lord God, allow your word to not just go forth and be heard, but Lord God, may it be planted within our hearts, and may it bear roots, Lord God, and grow and bear fruit in our lives, Lord, that you may be glorified through our lives. We praise you and we thank you in everything that we do, in everything that we say. May we bring glory to your name. Amen. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to be starting in Exodus 39, and this is going to be covering the making of the garments of the priesthood. And so that's really what we're going to be talking about. And it will sound a little bit redundant maybe in your mind because we covered this in chapter 28. When Pastor Jerry covered this back in February, he talked about the making, or not the making, but the instructions that God gave Moses for the garments. And so, you know, it can seem redundant because, you know, why is God repeating this? Well, again, you know, they were given instructions in the beginning. God said, do it this way, that way, and this way. And here we get to these portions of Scripture, and it's saying, we did it this way and that way and this way. So they're confirming exactly what the Lord has already told them. But I'm going to take a little bit of a different twist on it than Jerry did, because I want to not just talk about in detail the garments themselves, but what they represent and how that applies to our lives today. So we'll start with verse 1, and it says, Of the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, they made garments of ministry for the ministering in the holy place. And they made the holy garments for Aaron, and the Lord had, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Verse 2, he made the ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen. And they beat the gold into thin sheets and cut it into threads, to work it in with the blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and the fine linen, into artistic designs. They made shoulder straps for it to couple it together. It was coupled together at its two edges, and it the intricately woven band of his ephod that was on it was of the same workmanship, woven of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine woven linen, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, to get a little bit more of an understanding of the garments, we're going to take a little bit of a step back. He gives a little bit more color to the purpose of the garments in chapter 28. So remember, I told you to mark chapter 28. We're going to go back to Exodus 28, and we're going to read verses 1 through 4. And it says, and you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So they shall make holy garments for Aaron, your brother, and his sons, and that he may minister to me as priest. So to point out some points about these garments. The garments were supposed to be glorious and beautiful, right? That's what it says in chapter 28. They were made to be glorious and beautiful. And you think, well, that's pretty ornate and flashy of God to separate the priests out this way. But they were not meant to honor the priest. They were meant to honor the Lord. If you remember what we talked about many times from this pulpit, the word minister means what? To serve. It means to serve. It was their calling to serve the Lord and to serve the people. So when you think about a minister and you think about the garments at that time, the priests that they would wear, yes, they were to stand out so people would know who the priests were, but the garments weren't just mere fabric. It was a visual sermon, a reminder of God's holiness, God's grace, and his redemption. That's what those garments represented. And we're going to get into some of the representation here. The blue thread represents the heavens and God's transcendence, his majesty. Just as the priestly garments were adorned with blue, we're called to seek heavenly things. Our minds should be set on Christ, who is above all. Colossians 3, 1 through 2 says, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things that are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth." We're reminded to be seeking things above. That's what the blue represented. The purple symbolizes royalty and honor. As believers, we're part of Christ's royal priesthood. Our identity is in him, and we share in his honor. 1 Peter 2, 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." We are part of that royal priesthood, and that purple symbolizes royalty and honor. The scarlet, can you guess what that symbolizes? The sacrifices, the blood sacrifices that they made, the scarlet thread woven into the garments points to Jesus. Now, they wouldn't have known that back then. They would have seen the sacrifice and understood the sacrifice, but they wouldn't have understood that it pointed to Jesus. That's for you and me. Anybody who says that the word of God today, there's portions that just aren't relevant anymore, I'm telling you what, you're missing the boat. God's word is valid, and it is valid in our lives today, just as it was back then. If you think about it, we have a God who's all-knowing, who understands everything, who is not limited by time. It says that he is the beginning and the end. He's in the beginning speaking history into existence, and he's at the end calling history unto himself. That's the God we serve. And so the God we serve, yes, this was penned by man, but inspired by the Holy Spirit, can take every single word and made sure that every single word in this Bible was relevant for us today and will be relevant tomorrow and will be relevant forever. This isn't in my notes, but science talks about how the universe is expanding. It's always growing. Well, that's because God spoke a word, and guess what? It's continuing to create. It's continuing. It doesn't return void. It continues on and on and on. So does God's word in our hearts and in our lives. His blood cleanses us from sin and puts us in right standing before the Almighty God. Hebrews 9:22 reads, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission." Without that sacrifice, that shedding of blood, there could be no payment for sin. There could be no blotting out of our sin. But guess what? Christ paid the ultimate price. He shed his blood. He was the perfect sacrifice and paid the price for all sin. Aren't you glad that we don't have to go all the time and find, you know, raise a flock and try to find a perfect lamb or a perfect whatever they were sacrificing at the time, and then go to the priest and have a sacrifice done on your behalf? Aren't you glad you don't have to do that? Think about the freedom that you have in Christ because of his sacrifice for you. Think about the fact that we can live in grace and understand that, listen, I don't have to be perfect. I tell this to my kids, my boys all the time. I don't expect perfection. God doesn't expect perfection. If God expected perfection, he wouldn't have sent his son. If you and I had to do anything to earn our way into heaven or to earn salvation, guess what? What Jesus did on the cross was ludicrous. It didn't make sense. It was all in vain. But the truth is, it wasn't. Our sin was paid forever by his sacrifice. We are cleansed. The fine woven linen, which would have been white, represents purity and holiness. The linen garments were spotless. As through Christ, we are washed clean. How many of you feel clean? I should see a whole lot more hands. And here's the reason why. Again, it's not by your efforts. It's by his. We can't do anything to clean ourselves up. No, that's true. But guess what? We should live in the promises that he has cleaned us up. We should live in the promises that he has washed us pure, that we are spotless in his eyes. Why? Because he says so. And we just talked about how his word is true and it never returns void. And if we can live in those promises, guess what? We could walk in freedom. But too many of us walk around with bondage. And we walk around with this weight on our shoulders of sin and life, and it just weighs us down, and we just can't seem to function. Oh, Lord, I'd serve you, but I'm too tired. I just haven't really been spending as much time as I should with you. That's probably true. I mean, guess what? If you can't spend 24 hours a day with Christ, you're probably not spending enough time with him. I would love to be able to spend that much devoted time to Christ. And one day, I will. I'm a little jealous. Is that okay to say? Most people say no, jealousy is not good. I'm a little jealous of my father, who, for some of you don't know, a month ago went to be with the Lord. And we were singing that last song, Praise, and I could just see my dad, who 11 years ago had a stroke. He loved to sing. And 11 years ago, he had a stroke, and he couldn't sing anymore. But I could just see him with his hands lifted high. He couldn't do that either. Just using his voice for the Lord, singing his praises. We have that freedom because we have been washed clean. And most of us need to live more like we are washed clean rather than dirty rags. That's just the truth. And if you can believe that, there's amazing things that God can do through your life. But what holds us back is our own mindset, our own perception, thinking that we are lacking and unable to do what God has called us to do. Trust me, you are lacking. And without him, you are unable to do what God wants you to do. But the promise is that he can do all things through you. Why? Because he's God. And all you have to do is trust him. That's a freebie. 1 John 1, 7 through 9 says, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sins. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceived, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." It's what we were just talking about. It's not about your works. He has the ability and he wants to cleanse you of all unrighteousness. David said, and this isn't up there, but David said in Psalm 51:7, that he said, "Wash me and I shall be white as snow." Just white as snow, no blemish, no stain. You know, it's the perfect OxyClean. You know, I mean, just think about the commercials Jesus could do about how he cleans. You know, Purcell has nothing on me. Moving on to the gold in the ephod symbolizes God's divinity. The ephod worn by the high priest contained gold threads woven through the other colored threads. So should Christ be intricately woven into our lives. Therefore, our lives should reflect his glory. Amen. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, "For it is God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. He shines in the darkness. He shines through our lives. We need to take more of Christ and allow him to weave in and through every aspect of our lives. Whether it be here at church, we can all be super spiritual at church. I mean, well, I'm not, but most everybody else is super spiritual at church. But can you be super spiritual at home? Can you be super spiritual at work? Can you be super spiritual at Costco? I don't know. I don't know about that. I honestly believe, this is my theory, but Costco changes people. There's some kind of mechanism. Once you enter into the building, people go nuts. People start forgetting that anybody else is around. And my wife gets frustrated at me at times because I'm always like, hey, honey, watch out. Okay, honey, get out of this way. She's like, nobody else is doing that. They're just, you know, they're running you over. And I found, too, that if you're at Costco, wherever this guy is standing to try to get out of the way is where everybody wants to go. Nobody wants the raw squid behind me until I stand there. And then I've got five people hovering, and they want to get in there. So Costco can sometimes, you know, not cause the light to shine in me, at least maybe on the inside. I struggle. I struggle with people. Why? Because people are people. My dad used to say that, you know, church would be a great place if it wasn't for people. Which is true. I mean, the reality is we're all fallible. You know, Jerry says this all the time. We're a family, but we're a dysfunctional family. And we got to learn to get along with one another. And what I've learned is to just love. And this is kind of going off on a little side as well, but love, if everything you do and everything you say is motivated by love, guess what? We would all get along. Because no matter what music you listen to, no matter what your political standings, no matter what you wear or what football team you like, I mean, come on, Cowboys? Really? No matter what football team you like, we would love one another. And listen, Pastor Josh, are you in the house? Good, I can say anything I want. Awesome. Pastor Josh is an Apple lover. He loves Apple products. I don't like Apple. I work in the technology distribution business. Apple's not fun. They drive me crazy. And so I'm not an Apple lover. And he's always talking about Apple. So every once in a while we get into this Android versus Apple or a PC versus Apple. I still love him. I mean, he's still worth loving, even though he's an Apple lover. Even though Apple was the fall of man in the beginning. You know, I'm just saying. I know, Pastor Matt would tell me, hey, we don't know that it was an Apple. So as we read about the priestly garments, may we always be reminded that we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. We must set our minds on things above. We must embrace our identity as a royal priesthood through Christ Jesus. We need to appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus made for our salvation. And listen, that's a real big key. We all know that Jesus died for us, right? But we don't always live as though Jesus died for us. We still carry around those burdens, those blemishes, as if we haven't been cleansed. And I'm telling you what, he did it so that you and I could be washed clean so that we can have freedom and we can walk with him in that freedom. We need to pursue holiness before God. Think about that. How often do you really set apart yourself for God, for the purposes of God? How often do you set apart your thinking for the purposes of God, for him to work in and through you? And we need to recognize Christ's divinity, authority, and power. We're reading in our men's Bible study, we're going through the book of Colossians, and we just talked about Christ's preeminence. It's a big word. And Pastor Matt's really good with big words. In fact, sometimes he starts talking and I just tune him out because I don't understand half of what he says. And I have to go to somebody else and say, can you please translate for me? Because he uses a lot of big words. He's a really smart guy. I'm not that smart. But preeminence, talking about how Jesus is first above all. He was the firstborn. Was he born first? No, he was the firstborn. What does that mean? It means that he, in his right, as the heir, he is first. He is the first above all. What does that mean? That he is God. That he is God. So we have to understand his divinity, authority, and power. If you don't understand that Jesus Christ is God, then we've got a big gap in your understanding. And here's the great thing. To know that God, the creator of the universe, the all-powerful, all-knowing, the majestic one, came down in our form because he knew we couldn't get to his. He came down, he lowered himself so that you and I could have that relationship with God. He came down to our level so that he could show us that like a loving father, he can experience everything that we've experienced. I love this about God. Think about this. Do you think God ever tires out? No, he's God, right? God doesn't get tired. And yet on the seventh day, he rested. Why? Because he's a good father and he wanted to set the precedence. He wanted to set the example. God is not going to call us to do anything he's not willing to do himself. So he came down to this earth and he showed us how we should live. And he bridged that gap and he made that sacrifice for us. All right, moving on, verse 6. And they set onyx stones enclosed in settings of gold. They were engraved as signets are engraved with the names of the sons of Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. He put them on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel, as the Lord had commanded Moses. And I love that. They keep repeating that, as the Lord commanded. Again, it's confirmation. This is what God said. This is what we did. The high priest had a unique role of intercession, sacrifice, and representing God's people. The onyx stones, which bore the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, were placed upon their shoulders, which represents the spiritual burden they carried for God's people. I can tell you right now, I know this because I'm a little bit of an insider. Just that your staff here at the church bears your name on their shoulders. They're constantly praying for the people in this church. They're constantly interceding on behalf of the people. Out of love for you, they are constantly interceding and asking God to just show you the way, to lift you up, to encourage you, to help you along in your life struggles. And anytime you call, they're there. In fact, even when they're not called, I know that when my dad was in the hospital, I don't know how many times I had phone calls and people show up. I hadn't even told anybody. They just showed up. Vince showed up, and I'm like, oh, hey, he's got COVID, Vince. You might want to stand out here. It was okay. And Terry showed up, and Pastor Guy and Jerry were calling me constantly. They wear your names on their shoulders. They carry the burden for this church. Why? Because they are priests. That is part of their job, to intercede on your behalf. This symbolizes our responsibility to pray for others. Because remember, you and I too are a royal priesthood. We should carry the burdens of our fellow believers, interceding on their behalf. Ephesians 6:8 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all preservation and supplication for all the saints. That's a duty. That's not just a recommendation. That's a duty of each and every one of us. We should be praying for each other. We should be lifting up the saints, even those you don't know by name. Guess what? God knows them by name. Pray for the ones persecuted in China. Pray for Israel. Pray for everybody around the world that is a believer of Christ, and ask God to intercede on their behalf. James 5:16 says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Wow, there's a promise. So that you may be healed. Some of you need some healing tonight. What does it say? Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. Seek healing through prayer and supplication and praying for one another. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. Why? Because a righteous person is grounded in Christ, and it is by his name and by his power and by his authority that we pray. And whenever Christ is involved, guess what? Things happen. Things happen. 1 Timothy 2:1 says, therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. All men. Not almond, but all men. And that means men and women. It's talking about for everyone. My dad used to say this. What does all mean? He looked it up one time. It means all. I loved it when he used to say things like that. All right, moving on to verse 8. And this is going to be our longest portion of scripture that we'll read through. And he made the breastplate artistically woven like the workmanship of the ephod, of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and of fine linen. Again, a visual sermon. They made the breastplate square by doubling it. A span was its length, and its span, and a span was its width when doubled. And they set it in it four rows of stones, a row of sardius, sardius, a topaz, and an emerald was on the first row. The second row, a turquoise, sapphire, and diamond. The third row, a jacinth, an agate, an amethyst. The fourth row, a beryl, an onyx, and a jasper. They were enclosed in settings of gold in their mountings. There were 12 stones according to the names of the sons of Israel, according to their names, engraved like a signet, each one with its own name according to the 12 tribes. And they made chains for the breastplate at the ends, like the braided cords of pure gold. They also made two settings of gold and two gold rings, and put the two rings on the two ends of the breastplate. And they put the two braided chains of gold in the two rings on the ends of the breastplate. The two ends of the two braided chains they fastened in the two settings. And they put them on the shoulder straps of the ephod in the front. And they made two rings of gold, put them on the two ends of the breastplate on the edge of it, which was on the inward side of the ephod. They made two other gold rings and put them on the two shoulder straps underneath the ephod towards its front. Right at the seam above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And they bound the breastplate by means of its rings to the ring of the ephod with two blue cords so that it would be above the intricately woven band of the ephod. And that the breastplate would not come loose from the ephod, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Whew, that was a mouthful. Whole lot of detail. But again, God has a purpose for everything. Every little detail meant something. I won't go into everything, but we're going to talk about the breastplate. The breastplate of the high priest served as a symbolic representation of the entire nation of Israel. with each gemstone bearing the name of one of the tribes. It reinforced the sense of unity and solidarity among the tribes, reminding them of their common heritage and shared covenant with God. Just as the stones were intricately placed on the breastplate, each tribe played a crucial role in fulfilling God's plan. This spiritual armor served as a visual reminder that they were all a part of a greater whole, interdependent and essential to God's purposes. They were one. The application for us today, we too are a part of God's family. A spiritual priesthood, as we read in 1 Peter. Our unity, diversity, and shared mission matter. We need one another to fulfill God's purposes. We're not meant to do this alone. We're meant to do this together. Each and every one of us working together. Even in prayer. Which leads me, just a little side commercial, by the way, prayer and fasting is coming up on July 5th, right? And it's from noon to 5. If you guys want to come, listen, I'm telling you, come and be a part of what you come and go as you please. You don't have to sit and talk and pray with anybody, but you can. By all means, you can call up your friend. You call up your life group and come all at one time. But I encourage you, come and pray and intercede on behalf of our church, on behalf of our staff, on behalf of our city, our county, our country, our world. Our world is getting crazy out there. And we should be spending more time on our knees than we are just blasting the world about its craziness. Can I tell you a little secret? I used to tell my life group this all the time. I've read this book all the way to the end, and guess what? It says it's going to get crazier. And God doesn't lie. So I shouldn't be completely drawn back and dismayed when things get crazy. I should understand that God said it's going to get crazy, and I should stay steadfast in His word and in Him, so that through the storm, guess what? I become a beacon of light to those who are frazzled by what's going on. We need more beacons of light in this world. First Corinthians 12, if that's one of the other areas I told you we could turn to, it's a long portion of scripture that I'm going to read. And it's an important portion of scripture because it talks about our unity. It talks about, I didn't put it up there because it was going to take up like 5 slides and I didn't want to cause the media team to go crazy. I love you, Mitch. 1 Corinthians 12, and we're going to start with verse 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear were to say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, can you imagine that? It's like I just got a flash of Mike Wazinski from Monsters, Inc. You know, this big eye with legs and arms. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing? Where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? Some of you are probably thinking, probably better off. But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unrepresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are one body of Christ and individually members of it. And I love how he describes that the parts of the body that seem insignificant, guess what? They have a greater honor. They are honored more. Why? Because God looks upon the weak and the meek, and he honors them. He looks at the widows and the orphans, and he honors them. He looks at those who don't think highly of themselves and aren't looking to elevate themselves, and guess what? He elevates them. I work for a worldwide distributor of technology, and I've worked there for 23 years. And in most cases, I have not sought promotion. I have not sought elevation. It just happens. And it happens, I realize that as I look back on my career, that God was orchestrating everything, and all I had to do was be a faithful servant. All I had to do is work diligently as unto the Lord. All I had to do was be the nice guy. I do a lot of training and coaching at work. I train people how to be successful at their job. And to be honest with you, I love that part of my job because I get to see other people succeed. That's what brings me joy. And guess what? Because I'm willing to do that, I'm willing to take my time and help them do better at what they do, I've been elevated. Not because I've sought it, but because God has sought the purpose to elevate me. It's the same thing within the church. I definitely did not seek to be behind this pulpit tonight. That scares me. I'll be honest with you. It really does. But I'm a willing vessel. God says, I need you to do this. And I say, okay. If he says, now don't quote me on this, Frank, because I know he's going to try to get me to sign up for the cleaning ministry now if I say this. But if God calls me to clean a toilet, I say, okay. By the way, I did that when I was 20 years old. I worked for a large church. My whole entire 8 hours of Monday was cleaning toilets. Every Monday. So I've cleaned my fair share of toilets, but I'll do it again. I'm okay doing that. I'm okay being in the nursery too. During Easter week, Michelle and I got to serve in the nursery. That was a delight. Except for Pastor Josh's kid. No, I'm just kidding. He was wonderful. I got to pick on Josh. He and I poke at each other all the time. I love all those kids. They're wonderful. The whole purpose of this, of what I'm saying, is the fact that God looks at each and every one of you as a valuable part of his body. Whether you're up on the stage, whether you're playing the piano, whether you're back up in the crow's nest in the dark where nobody can see you. Hi, guys. I see you and I love you all. It doesn't matter. If you're stuck in the nursery, I shouldn't have said stuck. If you're blessed in the nursery, try this one on for size. You think nursery is bad? Try being the parking lot attendant during summer. Oh man, I look at those. I'm sweating beads right now in here, and there's air conditioning. I can't imagine what those guys go through out there. The reality is it doesn't matter. As long as you're being used by God for his purpose, guess what? You are elevated, you are honored, and you are blessed. None of us are above the other. Jerry will tell you all the time, he may be the senior pastor, but he is just a servant of the Almighty God. None of us are above the other. Making the other priestly garments. He made the robe of the ephod of woven. I'm on the right page, right? Yeah, okay. He made the robe of the ephod of woven work, all of blue, and there was an opening in the middle of the robe, like the opening of the coat of mail, with a woven binding all around the opening, so that it would not tear. They made it on the hem of the robe. They made on the hem of the robe pomegranates of blue, purple, and scarlet, and of fine woven linen. And they made bells of pure gold and put the bells between the pomegranates on the hem of the robe and all around between the pomegranates. Now, I'm not going to get into why those bells were there. Go back to Exodus 28, part 1 or part 2. I can't remember which one he went through and look at that. But they had a purpose. It wasn't just to call attention to themselves. You know, hey, look at me, I'm a dingling. A bell and a pomegranate all around the hem of the robe to minister in as the Lord had commanded Moses. They made tunics artistically woven of fine linen for Aaron and his sons, a turban of fine linen, exquisite hats of fine linen, short trousers of fine woven linen, and a sash of fine woven linen with blue, purple, and scarlet thread made by a weaver as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then they made the plate of the holy crown of pure gold and wrote on it an inscription like the engraving of a signet, "Holiness to the Lord." And they tied it to a blue cord to fasten it above the turban as the Lord had commanded Moses. Holiness. The inscription emphasized holiness. The high priest represented God's holiness to the people. The turban marked the high priest as consecrated and set apart for service unto the Lord. Holiness means to be set apart. We too are called to holiness, to be set apart for God's purpose and his glory. 1 Peter 1, 15 through 16 says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" We are meant to be holy. We are meant to be set apart for his purposes and his glory. Like the high priest, we are set apart for God's purposes. 2 Timothy 2, 20 through 21 says, "But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." Guess what? Holiness leads to good work for the Lord. Our thoughts, our words, our actions should declare holiness to the Lord. Worship team, if you can come forward, we're going to start wrapping up here. Verse 32, "Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was finished, and the children of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses." So they did. "And they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings." And I'm not going to read all the furnishings. We've already gone through all those. I'm going to skip this for the sake of time. We're going to skip down to verse 42. Because everything else just talks about what they brought, all the things that they made according to God's commandments. And 42, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did all the work. Then Moses looked over all the work, and indeed they had done it, as the Lord had commanded. Just so they had done it. And Moses blessed them. They had done all the work that the Lord had commanded and received a blessing. Folks, there is blessing that follows obedience. Luke 11:27-28 says, "And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you, and the breast which nursed you.' But he said, 'More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" Amen. Let's close. Dear Heavenly Father, we are just grateful for your word. We know that, Lord God, it produces fruit in our lives. It causes us to change our perspective and to have a greater understanding of who you are. Lord God, we ask that it would not just go in one ear and out the other. There was a lot of details that we talked about tonight, but Lord God, I pray that those important details, the ones that are life-changing, Lord, you would cause to come to memory, that you would cause us to not just remember them at a later date, but Lord, that we would ponder on them at all times, that we should be holy before you, that we should set ourselves apart from you, that we should live in your goodness and your freedom, Lord God, that you have washed us clean, and that, Lord God, because you have washed us clean, we have freedom in you. Lord God, would you just come and continue to minister under our hearts, and Lord God, just allow us to leave here not the same that we walked in, but changed by the light of your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.